When I was a little kid, my father and my grandfather both taught me many things. But one of the things that each of them felt I needed to know was how to skip rocks. And so they taught me how to skip rocks across a still body of water. And I learned to love skipping rocks. They taught me that I had to angle my body just right and hold my arm just right and flip my wrist and my arm as I released that rock and watched it skim across the surface so lightly, but as it just kept going and going. And of course, the first time I got one skip, I was elated. But as the years went by, I got to where I would count how many skips I could get. And I think my personal best was 10, but usually it's an average of, say, 4 or 5. But one of the most important things that I left out of this introduction was how to find the right rock. Because you see, that's the most important thing. So to choose the best rock for skipping, you have to be really intentional and you have to be really aware. You can't just pick up any old rock and think that it's going to be successful. I mean, like, for example, is this a good rock for skipping? No, it's not good. Well, how about this one? It's got a really nice pointy edge to it. No, it's not good either. How about this one? That one might work. Or this one. Flat and smooth is what you're looking for when you find a rock to skip. But it can't be too little and can't be too big. It's got to be just right, doesn't it? I mean, as Goldilocks said right before she finished that last bowl of porridge, this one is just right. And that's what we're looking for when we choose the correct rocks to skip. If you have sharp edges or irregular shapes, it will cause the rock to sink. I mean, if you're really good, you might get one skip out of it, but really, that's not what you're looking for. It takes a lot of time to find the right rock. And sometimes you might even bend over and pick one up and go, nah, and you put that one down and go for a better one, right? Sharp, irregular rocks are not the best. Smooth, flat, round, or oval is the most important part. Finding that balance between not too big and not too small, not too sharp and not too cumbersome, is important with rocks. It's also important with relationships. Now, if you bring up the story of David and Goliath to any random person, he or she can probably tell you that it came from the Bible, and he or she can probably tell you the main events of the story, maybe not the details if they don't know anything about the Bible. But most people can tell you the story of David and Goliath is about a guy, and he gets a slingshot, and he puts his rock in it, and he throws it in the air, and he hits this giant right in the forehead. The giant dies, and the little guy saves the day. It's a perfect story of big guy versus little guy. But I do want to give you a few details that take us to the culmination of this story. The Israelites and the Philistines have been poised for battle for 40 days. We all know 40 days just means a long time. And Goliath, who is characterized as a giant, has been walking up and down the battle line, back and forth and back and forth, hurling insults and threats at the Israelites, all of whom are scared to death. The Israelites are so afraid that they can't even make a move. And so they just sit there and grumble and worry. But there's another side to this. The Philistines are so comfortable relying on Goliath, the big giant bully, to do the hard work for them, that they too are immobilized. They don't know what to do. They're waiting for Goliath to do all the work. This is not a very good picture, is it? Well, finally, Goliath issues this challenge. Even he is tired of walking back and forth every day, hurling insults. And so he says that the Israelites should send their very best man to fight him, Goliath, And whoever wins will be able to make slaves of the losing side. And verse 11 says, on hearing the Philistines' words, Saul, the king, and the Israelites were terrified and deeply shaken. Enter David. Now, David's father, Jesse, has called him in from watching the sheep and tells him to take some food down to the battle line to check on his brothers. Remember those big brothers from last week? How big and sturdy they were. Well, they're all at the battlefront. And so David takes the food and he goes and he checks on the brothers. And while he's there, he hears Goliath taunting the Israelites. And he talks to some of the soldiers and says, what is going on here? And so the soldiers tell him that Saul has said that whoever kills Goliath will become rich. The king will give that man his daughter in marriage, and that man's family will be exempt from taxes in Israel. Now, David is very interested to hear this. And so he continues to make inquiries until finally Saul finds out that there's somebody making inquiries, and so he sends for David. And so David arrives in Saul's tent. Saul is the king, and this is what David says to Saul. Don't worry about this Philistine. I will go and fight him. And Saul basically says, you don't stand a chance. You're just this little guy. Remember, we talked about David being small of stature. And David didn't even miss a beat. He said, oh, well, yeah, but I watch the sheep all the time. And there have been many times that I had to fight a lion or a bear. In fact, there have actually been times when I had to pull a sheep out of a lion's jaws before it got killed. I can do this thing. And so I guess Saul kind of says, well, what do I have to lose? And so he gives him his armor, and David says, no. I don't like all this heavy armor. He says, if I have done these things to lions and bears, I'll do this to the Philistine too. For he has defied the armies of the living God. The Lord who rescued me from the claws of lions and bears will rescue me from this Philistine. So Saul says, all right, fine, go. And then David chooses 5 smooth stones from the stream. It's very important, that smooth thing. And he puts those stones in his bag and he walks toward Goliath. And so Goliath insults and threatens David, of course. And David says, you come at me with sword and javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of heaven's armies, whom you have defied. Today I will kill you and cut off your head, and then I will give your body to the birds and wild animals, and everyone will know there is a God in Israel. This is the Lord's battle, and he will give you to us. And then scripture said, as Goliath comes forward, David quickly runs out to meet him. There's no hesitation. David runs toward Goliath and he chooses a stone from his bag and he puts it in his sling and hurls it at Goliath and he kills him with one shot. And Goliath falls to the ground and David reaches into Goliath's sheath, chops his head off. And when the Philistines saw that, they turned and ran. I say that's what happens when you just let one bully do all the work for you. You turn and run when the bully is gone. And the Israelites chase those Philistines all the way back to Philistia. This is such a great story of big guy versus little guy, but it's also a great story of overcoming our fear. David showed no fear when he entered the battlefield that day, and he refused to allow others to dissuade him from what he knew he could do, because he knew in his heart that God was with him. You remember last week, God tells Samuel, the Lord doesn't see things the way people see them. People judge by the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. God knew David's heart. And he knew that David's heart for God was strong. You don't have to go very far into the Psalms to know how strong a heart David had for God. And so instead of running away, David ran toward the danger, and he called on the name of the Lord, and he declared God's strength and power in front of everyone who was assembled there that day. Now, in a way, this sermon was kind of hard to write. You see, I just want to talk about David and Goliath and how David overcomes Goliath with the power of God and be done with it and come back next Sunday, and we'll talk some more about David, but that's not what's going to happen this time. And I will tell you that at the last service, somebody came and said, "Oh, I've really enjoyed your sermons." Well, here's true confessions. When I first received that call to become an elder, the first thing I had to do was go to local pastor school. And they said, "Oh, you have to preach." I went, "No, I can't preach. Can I just sing?" And they said, "No, you have to preach." That was the one thing I was so afraid to do, was preach. And yet it has become one of my favorite things to do because I have relied on God. And so there's a lot of change that's coming for every one of us, just like that change that came for me those years ago when I first gave my first sermon. By the way, I did write a song just in case as a backup plan. And I sang it at the end of the sermon. But we have a lot of changes coming in front of us. It's my last Sunday, and we can't just ignore that. But changes are coming for every single one of us. I can talk to you a lot about going from 2,100 square feet to 1,000 square feet, but we won't talk about that. That was not an easy change for me to make. But this is one thing we have to remember. Write it down or memorize it. Please don't forget this. It's not hard to remember. All change is a summons from God. All change is a summons from God. Change interrupts our routine in the way that we have designed our own lives. And in that process, it quite often reawakens all of our fears. The fears, you know, that we've been carrying around since we were a little bitty. Because, you know, we carry those fears around with us all of our lives. Fear of losing control, fear of making mistakes, fear of not being right, fear of not knowing all the answers in advance, fear of not measuring up to other people's expectations. Whatever your fear is, we all carry some kind of fear with us. Some of us are even afraid to say the word fear. And we say, "I just don't like it when that happens." But the fact is, fear is at the root of all of that. When things change, we are usually not at our best for very long. Overcoming our fears is a lifelong project, and God, in His mercy, gives us opportunities over and over and over again to overcome those fears until we can succeed. And God gives us the means to overcome those fears, whatever they are, by letting us rely on Him. And by fighting the battle in His name, not trying to rely on our own strength, David chose smooth stones, not sharp, irregular ones. You see, smooth stones fly better and hit the mark more accurately than sharp ones. We can learn from that. Because you see, smooth transitions fly better and hit the mark more accurately than sharp, irregular transitions. Sharp words, focusing on problems instead of solutions, refusing to move from your comfort zone, grumbling and worrying, all of these things are a guaranteed prescription for failure and change. But the fact is, change is part and parcel of what it means to be a human. Now, I will admit that not all change is good. Some change is even destructive. But here's the bottom line. Any change that is met with the name of the Lord on our lips will succeed. Just like David succeeded in what looked like an impossible task. Remember, he said, I come to you in the name of the Lord of heaven's armies. So when we become stubborn because we don't like something or because we're uncomfortable, well, then we become just like the Israelites and the Philistines who sat there every day, letting Goliath have his way, doing whatever Goliath did to either of those sides in that battle. It was David, a man short in stature, who confronted the giant and invited God into the solution. Now, in these next days, we're all going to be facing new experiences and no small amount of disorientation. Things might seem out of balance. And here's a guarantee. As soon as things look like they're going really, really well, something's going to happen. It's all going to fall apart. That's temporary. Don't give it any power. Because when we look for God, we will know the advantage of smooth stones, smooth words, stones that can skip across water without sinking, stones that have the right amount of balance to keep their momentum as they travel to the selected destination. Every time a stone skips across the water, it goes farther and farther away from the place it began, but it remains the same stone. And so if fear comes into play, call on God. If worry and doubt overcome you, call on God. If sharp edges and unbalanced thinking start to take hold, call on God. God is with us. We are not alone. We are not dismayed. We are not afraid. And we are not disheartened. And if all else fails, and you just can't take it, go find a still body of water and take your time selecting a smooth, nice stone and spend a while just skipping rocks. It's very relaxing. In the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, amen.